may be seated. The sermon this morning comes from John chapter 19. This is in the midst of Jesus Christ's suffering and his crucifixion. We'll start the reading at verse 14. John chapter 19, starting with verse 14. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, and in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Pray with me. Father, help us now as we approach your word to come as you have told us to, with humble hearts, coming to your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, please do your great surgery on our hearts, that we would examine our steps, and we would adjust our steps according to your testimonies, that you would be glorified as we love you as you have called us to, as we walk in your truth, as we announce your gospel, and as we live your gospel. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage here, we see the community of the Jews. The community of the Jews are those people who had already been called out of the world, called God's special and select people. They had been given the testimonies. They had been given the temple. They had been given the Ark of the Covenant. They had been given God's Word. And the expectation for these people all along was that the king was going to come and dwell in their midst. And we would expect when it is said, "Behold your king," people would respond by bowing and giving their worship. And yet what we see is they cry out, "Crucify! Crucify!" The idea of bowing down or kneeling down, it's showing that you are putting your place in a submission. You're putting yourself in the place of vulnerability. If you're coming into a battle, you wouldn't come up to the person that you're about to fight and you wouldn't stick your head out and put your hands down and kneel down before them. That would be the place of being undone. A friend of mine who is a police officer, he talked about the ways that dogs interact with each other. He says, when a dog comes up to another dog, they're going to decide pretty quick who the boss is. And he explained that, well, you see that dog lay down and roll over. He said, that's the place of submission.
When I thought about that, I thought back to the dogs that I had, and we had this one dog we called Runt. And you can imagine why we called this dog Runt. She was just this little thing. She was a runt. She wasn't expected to live because she was so small. Well, we took this dog in when we rejoiced in having this tiny dog. Well, what I saw Runt do when a bigger dog would come up, Runt would run over and she would lay down a little bit and she'd wiggle her whole body and she would roll over on her back. And when a dog came over and sniffed her, she would then latch onto that dog's throat. So I told my buddy, I'm like, well, that hasn't been my experience. My dog, when it lays down, it rolls over, and then it latches onto the other dog's throat. He said, that sounds like a Ramsay dog, all right. Now, this idea of there being a king, and we say we bow down, we sing it. The question is that the reality of our lives, though? Is it something we say? Is it something we sing? Is it something that we would imagine we announce to the world through our jewelry or just simply by going to church? The question is it the reality of your heart that we see the King? That we bow our hearts? That we worship and we serve. Now we're going to look at the reality here of who Christ is and what He has been accomplishing and see the reality of the response that comes from the heart that is saved. I'm calling out to you this morning to kneel. To kneel in truth. To safely bow your hearts before the one true God. For our first step, we look at John 19, verses 14 through 15. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, this was the way that they lived in that culture. Caesar was worshipped. Caesar was worshipped as God. We look at our own lives and we look at our own culture, and what do we see worshipped in our own culture? What is the God in the United States of America? Well, the God in the United States of America is the self. It's we, me, myself, and I. It's my decisions, whatever makes me happy, whatever caters to my own will and gives me the most comfort, that is what I serve, that is what I do, that is what I follow, that is what I worship. And so we look at ourselves and we look at the Scripture and we ask the question, to what do we actually kneel? To what do we actually bow down to? Now, some of us, maybe when we pray, maybe we actually kneel down. That might actually happen in some of our lives. Now, if we looked at the rest of our lives, where is the place where you yield? Where is the place that you bow down? And if we're thinking in terms of kneeling and bowing down, thinking in terms of worship, we take the word worship and we translate it to service. What do you serve? We serve ourselves. You know, they scarcely even have self-service gas stations anymore. We even want other people to serve us even at the gas stations now. But the things that we pursue, the things that we seek, look at your day. Imagine, look at your day and ask yourself, why did I do this? Why did I do the next thing? Why did I do the next thing? Why did I do the next thing? And the scary thing we'll see is we look at ourselves as God. as we worship and serve our own appetites. We say, not like they said here, we have no king but Caesar. We say, I have no king but me. And it's a tragic and it's a fearful reality. Now Isaiah 45:23, this is the covenant God speaking, Jehovah or Yahweh. He says, I have spoken by myself. Some would swear by other things. Some people would swear by things higher than themselves. Yahweh does not have that option. He swears by himself. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. He says that to me, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. Now, we have this passage, and this passage here ties directly into what we see going on with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:8-9. Speaking of Jesus, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Says it's going to happen. It is going to happen. When I was in high school, and actually grade school, people started growing these tails on the back of their head. We stopped cutting the hair in the center of the back of our neck, and we had tails. And it was ridiculous. I don't know why we did it, but that was the cool thing. And people would come up to you, and they would grab a hold of your tail, and they would say, one up or two down. And the idea is we're going to give you one yank up, or we're going to give you two yanks down. Something was going to happen. Neither option was good. But being yanked up hurt worse. We look here, and something's going to happen. We're given a choice at this point. It's saying, you will bow the knee to Christ. The question is, are you going to do it on your own? Or are you going to be forced down before him? You will bow. You will bow. And we can say that to everyone and anyone in this world. We can point to the reality of Christ. We can point to what he has said. And we can say, you will bow. Will you do it with your knees intact? Or will they have to be broken? See, this is the reality of the world. And this, we may look at this and say, well, that's terrible. Terrible. And some people would even say, well, I don't want a God that would make someone bow. They don't have a choice. It's the true God. You can make one up. It doesn't help. You can fashion and form a God from your own imagination. A Santa Claus in the sky. It doesn't matter. That's not the true God. The true God says, to me, every knee will bow. And so here, when Christ is presented, what is your response? I'm pointing to the God of Scripture, and I am saying to you, behold your King. Do you say, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. Or do you say, crucify him? I have no king but me. The only choice is one up or two down. We receive Christ or we reject him. So our next step is trust in the death for kings and beggars. John 19:19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now, Jesus being the King and dying as a King, we see Jesus, through the course of His life, He lived perfectly in every station of life. He accomplished everything beautifully, everything perfectly. He was tempted in every single way that you could be tempted, and yet was without sin. And so I look and I see and I rejoice in Jesus coming, living as perfect King, dying as perfect King. We see that David, when David committed his horrible sin with Bathsheba, even from that place, Jesus atoned for David. He rescued David. He covered David's sins. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. David said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In Psalm 51, 7, David said, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Jesus even died for kings. He died for kings to rescue the mightiest of the earth. A king cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And yet we see him in another station as well. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We see Jesus also in the weakest state, in the smallest state, where he would go and he would sleep in the woods and the dew would cover his head. The scripture speaks of Jesus. It says, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of parched ground, says he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. No appearance that we should be attracted to him. And that's a great picture there. That's a great idea there. I mean, people wrongly make pictures of Jesus, and we would look at these pictures of Jesus and say, oh wow, he's handsome. Look at that. He even has pretty hair. But we look at the scripture and see, that's not him. That's not him. That's not what he would look like at all. It says, he has no stately form. There is nothing that we would look at and say, oh, wow, he's attractive. I want to follow him. He's like those bad pictures of ourselves. People take a picture of us and we look and think, oh, I wouldn't want that posted on Facebook. He wasn't attractive. He wasn't beautiful. He wasn't handsome. He looked like us. And he died for people that look like us. He died for us. He died for you. He died for kings. He died for beggars. And we look at ourselves and we see, that's us. We are the beggars. We are not the most beautiful. We're not the strongest. We're not the most attractive. We're not the most perfect. We're not the most holy. We're just people who blew it. And God looks on you and He knows that. And you know, He's okay with that. That's why Jesus died. For your rescue, for your care, for your protection. God looks in Ezekiel 18:4, He says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins will die. But we see kings under condemnation and beggars under condemnation. The 1 John 2:2 says, and He Himself is the propitiation, that rescue, that care, that satisfaction of God's justice. And He Himself is that satisfaction, that propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And this brings us to our next move. Enjoy Christ in your own shame. That's a tough one. It remains a tough one. We all want to be beautiful. Most of us try pretty hard,
most of us don't look like what we looked like when we rolled out of bed this morning. We put forth some effort to look a certain way. We don't want to be seen as we are. But when we look at who Christ is and the suffering that He took, the shame that He bore, in John 19, 23 through 24, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His outer garments, get this, they took His clothes off, and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Imagine having somebody rip your clothes off in public. You're hanging there exposed. And they start throwing dice to see who gets your clothes. Now the idea of humility is something that's lost in our culture. The idea of modesty is something that's lost in our culture. And wrongly so. The idea of modesty is an idea of a sense of shame, actually. And I've told you before, I wrestled with that idea. That we're supposed to dress modestly, or women are to dress modestly. And that idea is with a sense of shame. Well, we look at that and we don't like it. There's not supposed to be a sense of shame in our lives. But really, there is. And as I meditated on that idea, I got the idea, if I was in my room changing and there were other people in my house, and someone opened my room, the door to my room, and was walking in as I was changing, I would cover myself with a sense of shame. I don't want people to know what I look like. And that idea of modesty, as women are to dress modestly, it's that idea. We shouldn't be able to look at women and guess what they look like without their clothes on. That's the idea of modesty. It can come from clothes being skin tight or there not being enough clothes. Whatever it is, we shouldn't know what you look like without your clothes on. There's a sense of shame that's tied to nakedness. Well, here we see Christ Jesus put in that place of shame. That place of nakedness. All the effort that you put forth today to cover yourself, to make yourself presentable, that was all ripped away from Him and put on display for everyone. And here we are, we work so hard to cover our shame. Not just with our clothes, but in covering our own sin. The things that we hide, the ways that we come together, even in coming together in our own assembly, we try to look perfect. Not just with our clothes, but it's as if we put on these plastic masks without flaws. Constantly covering up every pimple and every imperfection. But that shame that you have, that shame that is the reality, Jesus bore it. Jesus allowed Himself. He permitted this setting. He made this happen. To meet with you. That He knows exactly what it's like for you in your shame. So in our shame, we meet with Christ. In our shame, we bow down. In our shame, we have fellowship with Him. And see if you hear that here. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. We try not to look like the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we hide our mourning, we cover it up. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And we try to display our strength and dominance. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we hunger and thirst for Doritos and ice cream.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. We've heard that a lot, but how often does that happen to us? Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And it says, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this brings us into that place where we see who Christ is, we see what He has done, we see our relationship, and as we always call out with the Psalms, come, let us worship, come, let us bow down. So what's that look like for you? What will it look like? What will it look like today for you to bow your heart? What will it look like tomorrow? What will it look like for the rest of your life? See, don't let your hearts be hardened. Don't harden your hearts. You who have heard what He has said, do not harden your heart, but bow it before the one true God. And there is the only place of safety. There is the only place of rescue. There is the only place of salvation. Your heart bowed before Jesus Christ, the one true Savior. Give yourself to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your truth. Thank You for speaking to us. Thank You for Your great patience. Our Father, stir a greater and greater faith in us, that You will be glorified as we serve You and as we bow down throughout our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 100.